For those of you who are visitors in here this morning who don't know me, I am not the pastor of this church. Our pastor's on vacation, and he asked me several weeks ago if I would share the Holy Word of God with the brethren this morning. I told him I needed to pray about that, knowing who I am and what I am. But the Lord put it on my heart. The Lord pressed me to be with you this morning to share your word, share the word of God. And by God's grace and by His Holy Spirit, may He give us eyes to see and ears to hear as I attempt, through His grace and through His power, to describe the manner of love that God manifests towards all of His children. And my text this morning will be 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Would everyone please turn this time? See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him, Him that is Christ. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, that is Christ, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone has this hope fixed on Him, purifies himself just as the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. It is truly a wonderful, unmerited love of the Eternal Father that we should be made and called His blessed children, His sons and daughter in the Lord Jesus Christ. We who by natures are heirs of sin and of guilt and born under the curse of God's law. We who are children of corruption, disobedience, and ingratitude. It is truly strange that a holy, pure, righteous God, the Word says there is no darkness at all, He is light, is not ashamed to be called our Father and to call us His children. I'd like to reinforce this with two other scripture verses. If you would first, please, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'd like to reinforce our sonship here now. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. But as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Membership in God's family is by grace, and grace alone, the gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is never a human achievement, as John 1, 13 here emphasizes when he says, children born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. One other chapter I'd like to turn to reinforce our sonship Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything belongs to Christ. But by grace we share in what is His. By the grace of God. In view of our time, we will not turn to the scripture verses as I give them. I'm going to give you chapter and verse, and I'll read the scripture verses to you. You may want to jot those down and look at those later. But I need to put these scripture verses in to reinforce the word of God's word here. And we need to be able to turn to them and see. As children of God and recipients of His divine love, we confess that we are unable to comprehend the length, breadth, and depth of this love that God is manifesting toward His children. The Apostle John in our text begins our text with the word see or behold. John appropriately commands our earnest attention to the captivating theme of the Father's love towards His children. Though the subject of the graciousness of God's love exceeds all human comprehension, John here exhorts us to look at it, to ponder His word, to study it, to weigh it, to meditate upon it, to grasp the full meaning of the love that He has toward us, and to rejoice in it. He wants us to rejoice in what He has done and is doing to His children, and pouring out His love toward us. Because out of the mercy of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we as children have already experienced this gift from Him. It is a gift of His. And if we profess to be Christians, to be children of God, we are partakers of this gift that He is manifesting toward and to His children. May it please the Holy Spirit to open us to us this great love which the apostle seems to be so eager for us to see before us here in the Word of God. What kind of love is this? This love that is spoken of here toward the children of God, that He manifests toward His children, is not the general kindness of the Creator, which in His wise providence He mercifully exercises towards all of creation. It is clearly evident that God cares for all of His creatures in that He gives life and being to all. He grants to them strength, health, fruitful seasons, sunshine, rain, food, shelter. This is given by God, which is commonly called God's common mercy toward all of His creatures, toward all of His creation. This is what may be called a common mercy. And for this common mercy, even all of the ungodly are obligated to praise Him. To praise Him. For it is by His mercy that they have life and all the things that fall into that. John is writing of something more than God's providential care of His creatures here in these verses that we have been looking over. Rather, He is setting before us the Father's love. There is a great difference between dealing with us as His Creator and His dealing with us as Father, as our Heavenly Father. God is not the Father of all men. He is the Creator of all men. And all men are under His providential care. But God is the Father of all of those who have been born again and who have truly believed in His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Father of only these and none other. Thus saith the Lord. This love of which John speaks is that love with God, which God exclusively exercises in regard to all of His own children, those whom He has adopted and called into His family. And this love is distinguished in various ways. First, it is a free love. It is that love which finds all of its springs in God, in which there is no other cause outside of Him. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, God expressed it to Moses in this way: I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. There is nothing in any of us worthy of God's love. As a matter of fact, there is everything in us to move God to hate us and our sinfulness. Therefore, His love for us is free and without any cause or merit in ourselves. All praise to Him, then, who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, it is an everlasting love, that is, without beginning and without end. We read in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 23 to 24, our Lord said, the Father loved us as He loved Him, and thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now ponder that carefully. We, unworthy ones, are loved with a love which had no beginning and will have no ending. Ponder that, what God has done and is doing in the lives of His children. Next, it is an unchangeable love, an unchanging love. This is so because our lover, our master, our Father is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. James, in the Epistle of James, chapter 1:17, assures us that in Him there is not the slightest degree of variation. If out of His grace He has set His love upon you, He will always love you, and nothing will ever be able to separate that love from that unchanging love that God has toward His children. Nothing. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, lists 17 things which cannot separate a believer from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, created things. If these cannot separate you from the love of God, nothing can, for nothing else exists out of the things that were just listed out of God's word. We cannot We cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thus saith the Lord. It is a providing love, because from eternity and out of his free and unchanging grace, the Father appointed his Son to be our Savior. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this: "And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We come into this world born in sin, under the curse. We need a Savior. We need a sin offering, because there's nothing we can do on our behalf. The Word of God in Romans tells us we are God haters. We are hostile toward God, the ungodless. God's love is an electing love. His love towards us is distinguished by being electing love. Our Heavenly Father has not tried to hide this truth from those whom he loves. It's before us. For he has written about it plainly in his word. Consider what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Again, the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." This should prompt our love and our praise toward our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, what has taken place, what he is doing to us and for us. It is a regenerating love. John says in our text that we are called children of God. And he also says, now we are children of God. The Father in love has made us his children through the grace of regeneration, granting us the new birth. That's what regeneration means, being born again. Whereby we have been brought into his holy family and made partners of divine nature. God quickened our dead souls. He breathed life into us while we were yet dead in our trespasses, the scriptures say. It is a redeeming love. This love could not allow us to lie under the curse and bondage of sin, exposed to the penalty of the holy law. Out of infinite love, the sacred record declares that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree." Galatians 3:13. God's love toward his children is an adopting love. We are sons by adoption. Ephesians 1:5. "He, God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." We are in the holy family by the grace of adoption, as well as by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It is a reconciling love. Prior to our salvation, we were at enmity with God. We hated God. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 1 points these out, describes our condition when we were yet ungodly. So it is a reconciling love. God has reconciled us to himself by his Son, Jesus Christ, as it is written, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. There is a world that has been reconciled to God. This does not mean everybody, as the universalists say. It means the world of the redeemed or the elect or the world of God's children. It includes every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of this family, been adopted into this family. God's love toward us is a justifying love. How we should marvel at the divine challenge in Romans 8:33, which says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" And its divine answer to this question is, it is God who justifies. Our sins have been pardoned through the blood of Christ. We stand before God justified in his righteousness, which has been imputed into us by faith and by faith alone. Last, this love God manifests toward his children is a sanctifying love. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit with all of his strengthening, guiding, and purifying grace is always effectual to each believer, the blessed benefits of redemption. This assures the constant growth and true holiness of every believer. It's to the Holy Spirit that has indwelled us at the moment we were adopted into God's family when we were saved. Furthermore, the prayer of Christ to the Father in John 17:17 requests of him to sanctify them in the truth. That is his disciples who he was praying for there, which is us, those of us who are in Christ. And we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the fruits of the Spirit that are in us. And the fruits of the Spirit are listed in Galatians. They are love, joy, peace, humility, patience, self-control, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. God didn't leave us to ourselves when he saved us. Who are the objects of God's love? John says here, "See how great the love the Father has bestowed upon us." Us. Those who are included in the pronoun us, and only those, are the object of this great love of God. This epistle makes it clear that it was addressed to believers. The fact that it mentions no one that it was addressed to, no one's name, suggests it was a circular letter sent to Christians and a number of many places at that time. We can by no means read every son of Adam into this text. No way. This passage clearly limits the love of God to his chosen ones. God is sovereign over all things and must therefore be allowed to bestow his great love upon whom he wishes. We must come to realize that he is a God who does as he pleases. And the plain truth of the matter is that all of us deserve nothing but his wrath and damnation. That's what we deserve, brothers and sisters. And none of us deserves the least of his favor. None of us do. We don't deserve it. But it has pleased God to give it to us through his mercy and through his grace. The object of God's love, which is what we are, those of us who are in Christ, we were corrupt in our nature, corrupt in our affections, corrupt in our practices, sinners by birth, rebels against heaven in their works, in our works, and haters of God in our minds. That is what we were prior to the moment and time that it pleased God to save our souls through the effectual work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8. We see the purpose of the Father's love fulfilled when sinners are made sons of God, when rebels against heaven are made children of the Heavenly Father, and when the enemies of God are by divine grace transformed and brought into the blessed family of our Redeemer. The Father calls us children in our text. The Son of God, our Lord, calls us children. In Hebrews 2:13, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now we've been called children by God in our text here. We've been called children of God by the Son of God here in Hebrews. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, calls us sons. In Romans 8:14, it says, which says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The angels call us sons. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The apostles calls us sons. In this letter here, 13 times in 5 short chapters, John refers to us as sons or children of God. And the saints call each other children of God. We profess spiritual kinship by calling each other the brethren and brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, we are calling each other children of God, which is what we are. God wants us to know this. He's not keeping this a secret from us. He wants us to know this. And he wants us to feel this love that's being manifested outward toward us day in and day out toward his children. The world does not know us, our text says. All things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the worldling, for they are spiritually dead. As Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 says, he has no capacity to enjoy and know the things of God. He is spiritually dead, dead in his trespasses. As the world did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, so it will not know a true Christian. Did not know him, so it will not know us. Therefore, we will suffer persecution at times. The world was ignorant of Christ. John 1:10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him when he came. The world did not know our master. The world does not know us, brethren. We ought not try to please the world. We are commanded to please the Father and the Son. If we do that, we will do the things that pleases him toward the world and those outside. But if we don't feel accepted by the world and their things, don't be disappointed. The Scripture says it will be. Second, the world would not believe in him, would not believe in Christ. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, And those who were his own did not receive him. The world gives many excuses for its unbelief, but the real reason for its not knowing Christ or believing on him is that it loves its sin. It loves its sin and does not want to let go of its sin. John 3:19, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Third, the world knew him not, in that it hated him without a cause. As our Lord himself pointed out in John 15, verse 24 and 25, which says, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father. They hated me without cause, our Lord tells us in his word. The world committed the crime of all crimes. They hung our Lord and Savior on a cross. The world crucified the Lord of glory, the Son of God. Why? Because it would not know him. It loved its sin and darkness and hated righteousness and light. That's why. What we will be has not yet been made known, our text tells us here. That is, God has only begun his marvelous work in us, which in time he will bring to completion as we're being sanctified, as we walk with the Lord through this life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who are children of God, we are being made more and more, being conformed more and more into the image of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text says, we shall see him just as he is. When out of abundant mercy of our God, we are permitted to lay our eyes upon our glorified Savior, then we will be like him. And those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that day will come one day. We will be perfectly pure, with no desire nor any inclination to sin, and we will be made all glorious one day. That is the hope we have in the Lord. Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. One day, brethren. One of the most important questions that was ever asked. Young people, listen up. And those of you who do not know the Lord, who are outside of Christ, the most important question I believe was ever asked was in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, where the Philippian jailer came up to the Apostle Paul and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him while he is near." The Lord Jesus Christ tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life. "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink," our Lord says. "Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him," John 7:37. "I am the bread of life," our Lord tells us in John 6:35. "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," our Lord tells us in Matthew 11:28. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." These are promises, given to us by God. And as we learned earlier, our God is an unchanging God. Truth is truth and will always be truth. What was said 2,000 years ago, the truth that was said 2,000 years ago is truth today. And if the Lord hasn't returned 2,000 years from now, it will still be true. May the Lord have mercy on us all. Let's pray.